to those of you that didn't go hunting today. Maybe some are gone. Some of you have already told me you tried, not going so well, but hopefully as the seasons begin to change, that'll work out. If you're new with us today, I just want to say I'm glad that you're here as I'm still getting to know everybody. And I've been here about 2 months now and just slowly getting there, and we've been having dinners with some of you and we got more planned, and that's great. And I'm enjoying my time here as we continue to study through the book of Ephesians. So if you have a Bible, you might want to find your way there. If you're not sure where it is, you can always get an app and find it fast, or look in the contents in the front of your Bible, no problem with that. We also have it on the screen behind us, and so if you want to kind of make your way there while we get organized here, I'll give you a couple minutes to do that. But we have been studying through the book of Ephesians now for a couple of weeks, and it's this incredible book that we find in the New Testament that was written to the church in Ephesus. But I also believe a lot of what we're seeing in Ephesians is also for us today. And in fact, I think it's probably one of the most important books you'll find in the New Testament when it talks about the church. But one of the things that we hold to and strongly believe is that God's Word, although was written thousands of years ago, is very much alive and active today. And I believe that there's much that God has for us, even though, again, it was written a long time ago. I'm not even convinced that the world has changed a whole lot. We will often look at Scripture and we would say, well, that's thousands of years ago. The world was like that then. The world seems different now. And there's a question that I've often had in my mind, and it's this. We look at the world and we often will ask the question, what is wrong with this place? We are living in a world that we will often say, well, maybe today was worse than then. Maybe it seems worse. Maybe it is worse. It's hard to know. But if you ever stopped for a moment and thought about the world we live in and thought, this is not really maybe how it was supposed to be. I mean, we don't live forever. We all die. We find that health is failing us. We find that our world is full of disease. It's rampant. But the world is also full of people. We've had people in our world who have lied to us. We have people in our world that have deceived us. We have had people in our world that haven't loved us. We have people in our world that have abandoned us. We live in a world where we don't feel safe, which is why you lock your doors, which is why you lock your car, which is why you have a security system, that's why you pay for an insurance. Maybe you even get a dog. But maybe your dog would just sleep through, and if someone showed up at the door, they would just let him in anyways, right? You got a dog for security, but it didn't turn out that way. You put stuff in your shed, you lock it up so it doesn't get stolen, which I'm told is a big problem in our community. We hire police. We use the courts. We have laws to make sure that people don't do bad things, that people are removed, that someone can be taken out of society if they're endangered. We put up borders to keep people in, to put people out, right? We've seen that down with our American brothers and sisters in the U.S. and Mexico border. I mean, if you were to look around at the world we're in, it does not take long to see that it's broken and fractured in many ways. And there tends to be this sense in all of us that no matter what you believe or whatever your church background is, and maybe you don't even have one, there is something in us that wants to try to fix it. So what do we do in our society to fix all of these problems? I mean, if you look around, I mean, that's why we have programs and social services, right? Those things are created to help us, to help fix things, to try to make things better. But even within that, we have people boycotting everything. We have people picketing anything that happens, good or bad. We have protests, hundreds and thousands of people protesting about various different things. We spend billions of dollars on education and militaries. We need more jails, people say. We need gun safety, everybody says. And we do this thousands of years later, but does the world look any different now than it maybe did at the times that this was written? I guess we have a climate crisis. Any young 16-year-old girl telling us otherwise? I mean, you've seen the news. Like, this is the world we're living in. It's not a criticism of what that is, but this is the world that we're living in. And so for many of us, we know that there's a problem. And I know for some people, well, they just think, well, that's just bad people, and then there's good people. You know, who's the cause of this? Whose fault is all of this that goes on in the world? What Paul is going to show us this morning in the book of Ephesians is this, is that we're going to see that we're all part of the problem. And what I mean by that is humanity is the problem. And what Paul is going to show us is that you can't put out fire with fire. You can't save a drowning person with more water. And what he's going to show us is that you can't fix the problem of humanity with humanity. Because this is what we're trying to do in the world that we live in. And what Paul's going to want us to see is that we need something or someone outside of us to help us, to save us, to rescue us. Because I believe this, that one of the reasons why we have no harmony in the world we live in is because the instruments are broken. The instruments are broken. The problem of our world isn't primarily out there. The problem of the world for all of us is in the heart. And so what Paul is going to show us is what has gone wrong. He wants us to see the disease and the condition of all of humanity. And some of you are not going to agree with this morning, and I know for some it depends on where you're at in the journey. This might seem a bit off as we get going. But what Paul is showing the people of Ephesus, I think, is the same thing he wants to show the people of Slave Lake. That there is a root disease that is destroying everything, but our God has an answer. Our God, who is rich in love and mercy, is the cure to the broken world that we live in. And so we're going to start reading of chapter 2. And we're going to read verses 1 through 3. And we'll keep moving along slowly here, and hopefully this will come together a little bit. Remember, Paul is dealing with the young church, relatively new believers. And he's going to start real quickly into here. He's going to say some things that you're like, that doesn't make sense, but we'll talk about it a little bit, starting in verse 2. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. One of the things you'll find as you read and study the Bible is Scripture has a way of getting to the bottom of things very quickly. And so this is God's word to us. And one of the things when you read and discover Scripture more for yourself is it will get to the root of the problem. Much of our world and society is dealing with the symptom but not the root. And so what we're seeing here is the root of disease is found in the heart of every person. And I think one of the reasons that we miss so much and have so little answers to the questions is in our world is because we're starting in the wrong place. As a society, we are missing the true starting point. Like I said, society wants to deal with the symptoms of the disease, not the actual disease itself, which means this: the disease isn't getting fixed. It's not being eradicated. This is why you can look at the world thousands of years ago and look at the world today, and not much has changed. Maybe the way we go about it has changed, but ultimately the world has not changed a lot. And so this is where Paul is starting with all of us, with the church in Ephesus, and I also believe with us today, because his first two words are, "and you." And here he's referring to the Gentiles, which really is us in some ways, because there was the Jew and the Gentile. You know from reading the Old Testament that God came for the Jews, and now we see that when Jesus came, he said, "We're opening this up." He's coming for the Gentiles. And so he's speaking to a group of people who were not of God's chosen as far as the Old Testament goes. And so the doors to all of humanity is being opened. He's saying, and you, as in all of you, can come to me. And when he says that, he's talking about all of us. For 2,000 years, and you, and you, and you, and you, and me. And here is what Paul is getting at. He is saying that apart from Christ in us, we are dead and deceived and disobedient. And he says, in fact, there's three masters that are holding us down. There's the world, the devil, and the flesh. Apart from Christ, we are dead spiritually. Apart from Christ, we are deceived into thinking like the world. And apart from Christ, we are disobedient in our nature. So at this point, everyone's like, well, I was hoping for something a little bit more encouraging this morning because it's cold out and I need to be warmed up. Don't worry, we'll get to the good stuff. But here's what you need to understand. This is supposed to be encouraging. Because if you don't understand the bad news, it doesn't make the good news good. And I can understand that as we read and study, sometimes as you read scripture, it can offend our modern day sensibilities. I think we live in a culture, and you know this, that we like to believe that we are inherently good. Right? We believe in this day and age where people are inherently good, but then they have a bad family or they have a bad situation. Is that what makes bad people? It's kind of that nature and nurture concept you've probably heard about before. And what Paul is saying, inspired by God, is this, is that we're all bad. None of us are good from birth. You see, we do bad things in this world because we're bad people. And I know that's not a popular thing to say. But here's the thing. I don't think it's that we steal and cheat with our money and that makes us greedy. I think by nature we are greedy, so then we cheat and steal from others. You see, we are not sinners because we sin. It is we sin because we are sinners. And you have to see the difference here. If you don't understand your condition before God, you will never see why you need help. If you think you are essentially good and have it all figured out, then you don't have anyone to save you and rescue you. Then why would we sing a song, Mighty to Save? That would be pointless. If you could fix yourself, then we're all wasting our time here. Right? The Church of Jesus Christ is delusional then. For thousands of years, thousands and millions of people would be delusional. If we think we are good, we see no need for help. And that's where a lot of the world that we are in lives. And my argument with people has been this over time. If it's true, and people will argue that we are inherently good and situations make us bad, and I said, okay, that makes sense, but why are we not getting any better? Why are we not improving as humanity? How many mass shootings have we gone through this year? Lots. Like, explain to me. To me, this becomes an onus on you. If you sit here and you say, I honestly believe that people are inherently good, then explain to me the brokenness of the world. See, sometimes it goes on Christians for us to explain. I actually don't think that's the case. I think it's on our society to explain. Explain the brokenness. Explain the shooting. Explain all of these situations. Well, it's because of the TV, it's because of the internet. And we come up with a lot of excuses. If humanity is inherently good, then stop locking your doors. If humanity is inherently good, then just leave your stuff outside. If humanity is inherently good, then we don't need that many police, we don't need courts, and we don't need jails because humanity will just figure it out. If humanity is naturally good, then we don't need an army. We don't need to protect our country or protect the borders, right? Because here's the thing, if humanity is ultimately good people who just do bad things, so think about this, then theoretically, you can stop doing bad things and make yourself good. But yet, strangely, that's not what's happening. That's not what we're seeing in our world. If we don't understand our condition before God, then we will never see the need to be rescued and saved from ourselves. And Paul is saying our condition is not good. He's saying we are all completely controlled and mastered by our sin. That's the disease. And he's saying we all follow the same tune in this world. We all follow the same course. We all follow the prince and the power of the air. That's the enemy. We all follow our passions and desires. Right, he says that right in there. Verse 2, he said, in which you walked. And he talks about following the course of the world. That's, we are controlled by the world's influence. We are controlled by the world's values, which are often contrary to God's values. Our habits, our attitudes, our lifestyles, that's what he's talking about when following the course of the world. He then talks about following the course of the prince of power of the air. That's the devil. And see how he works in the lives of unbelievers, how the darkness begins to spread. We know the enemy lays out bait and lays out temptations to the destruction of humanity. And every day people take the bait. Every day people disobey God. And he said, before Christ, the sinful desires, the anger, the sexual immorality, the idolatry, strife, division, drunkenness. Romans 8 says these things can't please God. In the book of Jeremiah chapter 17, it says that the heart is wicked and deceitful above all things and cannot be trusted. And that one I find the most interesting because just about every book you're going to read today in self-help and sadly a lot of Christianity, follow your heart. Follow your heart. Just follow your heart. It can't be wrong. And what Paul is saying is, yes, it is very wrong. It's what's leading people to do the things they do in our world. And because of all of this, we find ourselves with a very interesting statement in verse 3. And we were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Those big words, big statement, depends on what translation you're reading, makes a lot of people say, what? What do you mean, children of wrath? And what Paul is saying is that due to our nature as sinners and who we are before Christ, we are separated from God. There is a barrier between us and God, and it's called sin, and it needs to be dealt with. But here's the thing. It's written in Scripture, so I can't ignore it. And so we need to talk about this for a moment because it pops up in a lot of other places within Scripture, and we'll look at a few in a minute. But what Paul is saying is that without a life in Jesus Christ, that we are by nature children of wrath. But I think here's the problem. We don't always understand what that means. Because I know today it's very popular to talk about the love of God. We are to love Him. We are to love others. It's all about love. If we just do love, and that's good. But there are commandments we find in Scripture. We are to live for His glory, but also understand this. And I think what has happened is we misunderstand the word wrath. When a lot of us hear the word wrath, we think uncontrolled anger. We think of loss of self-control. Right? We hear the word wrath and we think about our dad, or we maybe think about our mom, or maybe someone in our family. That's what you think of wrath. We maybe even think of violence. But here is what wrath means here. It's a manifestation of justice. It is, in fact, the opposite of God's love. We have a God of love, but also a God who demands justice and righteousness. And so if God's love is rejected by humanity, then justice must be served. We see this in Genesis chapter 3, right in the beginning. If you know the story of Adam and Eve, you know, they in the garden, and then they sinned, and they were removed from the garden. And what you see is that God pronounces a judgment. And He even put guards at the edge of the garden with an angel and a sword to protect the garden. That was the sense of God's wrath. That was His justice. He's protecting that which is holy and that which is good. In fact, the Old Testament, if you read through it, it is full of stories of people breaking God's law, and there is justice, there is wrath, there was punishment for that, both individual and corporate. We saw it all entire through the New Testament. You see it in the New Testament. John the Baptist warned that we turn and run free, run from the wrath of God to the love of God, repent and be baptized. Let me show you another quick place, a very famous verse that we probably many of us know. I'll just read it. It won't be on the screen. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The alternative to an everlasting life is a life of perishing. If you scooch down in chapter 3 of John and you get to verse 36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but remain the wrath of God on him. People, there is no gospel apart from the wrath of God. In order to understand God's love and compassion for us, we need to understand his demand for justice. And here's the thing. We can't always base everything on our understanding of God. We talked about this in chapter 1 of Ephesians. There are parts of the Bible that we do not fully grasp, that we do not fully understand, that we do not fully get. There are parts that we like to hear and parts maybe that we don't like to hear. There are times where we figure we know what is right and wrong, and there are certain texts in the Bible that offend our right and wrong. But that does not make it untrue. We talked about this a few weeks ago. Creation doesn't dictate to Creator how it goes. Right? I used the example of the iPhone or the iPad doesn't dictate to Steve Jobs how it gets used. Right? Steve Jobs dictated what the iPhone and iPad would be used for. Creation doesn't dictate to Creator. And I think one of the great challenges of a preacher is it's not always to ask people to understand. Sometimes preaching is just proclaiming a message, and the message here is that we are under the wrath of God until we believe in Jesus Christ. That's the message. But we're not left alone with that message. Let's keep reading, starting in verse 4. But God. Stop there. We only need two words. Here's the disease. Here's the condition. But God. Those are two words that define the gospel. But God. And what this tells us in two words is that God has done something to fix this disease. God has done something to fix the issue. God has found us a way out. God has a solution. I don't think I need to continue to reprove to you that there is a problem in this world that we cannot fix on our own as humanity. If we could, we'd already be there. And I know today if we fix the climate, if we fix this, if we fix the guns, whatever it is, we keep doing all of this and it fixes nothing. If we could, we would have heaven on earth, right? But instead, what do we have? We have hell on earth for a lot of people. Verses 1 to 3 show us the problem with our world. Verses 4 to 6 are going to show us the answer to the world's groanings. We cannot solve the problem of humanity with more humanity. We cannot solve the problem of humanity without knowing humanity's problem. The message we're reading here is this, is that we cannot be delivered out of this present evil world. And so what that means is we should not pin our hopes and our dreams on the next government. We should not hope and pin our dreams on the next president. One of them is going to be impeached and the other does backroom deals with blackface. Should you trust these people? Like, but this is my point. Humanity, fix humanity. How's it going? It's not working. These leaders, like many before them, are not the answer to humanity's problem. They are humanity's problem. just like the rest of us. Let's keep reading verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. But God came to our rescue. And as I said before, we only need to be rescued when we are in trouble. We cannot save ourselves. If we could, then there's no need for any rescue. But God, rich in mercy, steps in and he does three things in Jesus Christ. The first one in verse 5, it says there that he made us alive in him. He gave us what we call regeneration. That's a new birth, a chance for a new life in him. When you give your life to Jesus Christ, when you're met with that relationship, you are made alive in him. You will notice in this text right here in verse 5, it's all past tense. This is what he's already done. We learned that a few weeks ago, before the foundation of the world. There's a lot of things that God did for us long before we had an opinion. He had this plan and he had this schedule long before any of us were here. And so he made us alive in him. And then it says he raised us up with him in verse 6. Because Jesus' life, death, burial, and resurrection, those who believe in him will be given an everlasting life, a new spiritual life. Right? Raised up with him. He also said in verse 6 that we'll be seated with him. And that language in verse 6, people, is this idea of a conquering hero. When you are in a battle and you win, there's always a hero. Right? You get brought to your hometown, you get the key of the city of your will, you're given a place of honor. When you are in Christ, when you have a relationship with him, we are legally seated with him, it says. This is already done. This has already been accomplished in salvation. By grace you have been saved. And what prompted God's salvation for you and I was his mercy and his love and his kindness. So here is what you need to see. That the wrath of God and the love of God go together and gives us the good news of Jesus Christ. And what he has done for us on the cross. It is really the great reversal, if you will. If you were to read and study chapter 2, and I know you're going to read it many more times as we're reading scripture together, but I want you to see the reversal that happened. We talked about that we were dead in sin. And now in Christ it says that we were made alive in him. It says that we were sons and daughters of disobedience and now we were raised up with Christ. It said we were children of wrath and now we were seated with Christ, that you are a child of God. It is by grace through faith that we have been saved. People, faith is the instrument by which we lay hold of Christ, not by our works. Right? It's a gift that is freely given. It is God's gift to us and our responsibility through faith to accept that gift. I find this often in the church. It's hard to live the Christian life unless you understand what makes you a Christian. Paul was praying that these Christians understand who they are and what was given to them by Christ's death. You see, once you know who you are, it makes it easier to understand what you are to do. Gospel truth leads to gospel living. It's the title of our series. You see, it's not our works that saves us. Works are important for sure, but not as a point of salvation. Works, in fact, are the fruit of our salvation. We are not saved by faith plus works, but by a faith that does work. I want to read to you verse 10 again. For we are his workmanship. What does the word workmanship mean? In the Greek, it means poema, which means poem. And what that means is this, is that you in Jesus Christ is a work of art. Like a sculpture, like a painting. Because we are God's workmanship in Christ, people should see our works and say, that's the work of God. That's the work of God's people. In Matthew chapter 5, it says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to the Father who is in heaven. We lead worship, we lead small groups, we encourage one another, we pray for one another. Not so slave-like alliance look great, but so that people would understand how great our God is. But here's something I want you to see in verse 10, the very last line, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. When we did chapter 1, I told you that whole concept of God choosing was bookended with praise, right? Verse 3 was praise, and then he did a long thing, and verse 14 was praise. The point of good portion of chapter 1 is about praise, God calling us. And then last Sunday we did prayer. But I want you to see here also in chapter 2 that we have two bookends. You saw it in verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. And now in verse 10. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus that we should walk in him. Here's my question for you. Which one of those are you walking in? Are you walking in a life dead in your sin? Or are you walking in a life with Jesus Christ? Because if you're walking in a life that is dead in sin, my hope this morning is that you would see the need to be rescued. That maybe today you would see your sin. And not because I'm speaking it, but I believe, and Scripture will show us, that God the Holy Spirit takes off the blinders in us. That today you would sense the need for the good news of the gospel, and that you would see that you cannot save yourself. That maybe today you would see that you're separated from God. That you would maybe look at the world in a whole new way. That you would see that it's not just about physical, that there is a lot going on in our world spiritually. There is a spiritual war for your soul. And so I would pray that today maybe some of you would come to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. But on the other side, there's other of us who've wrestled with that relationship. And my hope for you is that you would walk in the way that you have been called. To walk in Christ, people, is a movement forward. I want to see us as a church moving together with Christ. It's one of the reasons why, as I've started this series, I've been encouraging us to read a chapter every day. And if you're new, I encouraged everyone, Ephesians has 6 chapters, to just read a chapter a day. It's about a minute to a minute and a half. On Monday, we read chapter 1, go all the way through the week. By Saturday, you read chapter 6. And last Sunday, I encouraged you to, as we talked about prayer, just to take a minute to pray for this church. To thank the Lord for the people that are around you. And we do this because we want to be walking together. If we are Christians and if we are in Christ, then we should walk in that with one another. And so I want to encourage all of you. I'm hearing good things. I'm hearing your stories and I'm hearing your life and I'm hearing what you read as you open the Scripture. You're like, yeah, I was reading this and this has been potent out to me and I never saw that before. That's us walking together. And we can do this. We are doing this. And we're doing it by grace through faith, which is a gift of God. And if you're here and you're not sure what that is, we want to draw you into that. There's lots of people in this church that can walk with you. There's a lot of people in this church, you've walked this journey many, many years. People would love to walk with you if you're not sure what that is. I can help you as your pastor, but we got lots of people here who have wonderful stories of going from dark to light. And so together as a church, let's continue to walk in the way that God has laid out for us. And that includes wherever we work, the people we do time with, the people we spend time with. We should be praying for what is going on in our world. The governments are bad. Are they worse than ever? Probably not, but they seem bad right now. The climate argument, the gun argument, you name it what it is. Ultimately, we can add as many things as we want, but what will change is hearts and lives for Jesus Christ. And that's the influence that Paul is trying to encourage us to do and to walk in that with the people we meet every day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,